back. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The scepter of your power, the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Yours is the princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor, before the day star, like the dew, I have begotten you. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever, in the line of Melchizedek. Amen.
All right, but some of you may wonder, what the heck did that mean? Well, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus Christ is our high priest. But the interesting thing is, and this is for free, this is not part of your lesson. anybody remember what the priestly line was?
The Levites.
The Levites. What line is Jesus?
David.
Judah.
So it would be a little bit of a problem, right? Because the Judah tribe is not the priests. So with Christ, though, he's our high priest. He's priest, prophet, king, right? Mm-hmm. So how does he claim his priesthood? Well, back in the day, back in Genesis, we see that the very first priest of Israel, which comes riding out of nowhere, he has no background, he has no history, we have no backstory, we have no idea who this guy is. He comes and Abraham gives sacrifice to him and gives him 10% and gives him spoil, and they break the bread, they drink the wine, and he is the king of Salem. So the prince of peace, and his name is Melchizedek, and he's the high priest. Well, he just comes and goes, and that's the last we ever hear of him. And so they say that he is a type or a foreshadowing of Christ, that he sort of is and was and always will be. We don't know who this person was. And so that's who Jesus Christ, his kingly, priestly, prophetic role has always been. So he's not tied to earthly rules as far as the priestly role goes. So that's where this whole idea of Melchizedek comes in. Okay, so that was just a total aside, and that's where that came from. And why do we chant to God? Because God wrote the Psalms, and so we're just singing right back to him what he wrote about himself, basically. Okay, so this week, we're in week three of the gospel. We missed last week because of snow, and so nice to see everybody. Anybody here read it? Luke 2, 1 through 52? All right, great. All right, in Luke 2, 1 through 52, we get three stories that we look at of Christ. We're all still in what is called the infancy narrative, and what we're getting here is the birth of Jesus. We get the naming and the presentation of Jesus, and in many churches this past Sunday, that is what we celebrated, because after 8 days, Jesus was brought into the temple to be circumcised, and that's when he received his name, and we read that it was the name given to him before he was conceived in the womb. It was given by the angel Gabriel and to Mary, and then that same angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Did you know the last time we saw the angel Gabriel? This is total Bible trivia. Anybody know? He had appeared to Daniel. And what's amazing is when he appeared to Daniel, he prophesies Jesus Christ. So when this angel Gabriel reappears on the scene, it's like, hello. You know, I told you 490 years ago that this is what's going to happen, and now here I am, and I'm telling you, this is the culmination of all these prophecies. So we see that we get this naming of Jesus Christ, that the name was given to Mary from God through the messenger angel Gabriel. And so she presents him, he's given his name. And then all in the same little time period, it says, then she came back, and 40 days later, a woman had to be presented to the temple, purification. So, you know, after you've had a baby, you have issue of blood. So after 40 days, once that's cleaned up, then you can come back, and then you give a present, a gift. And then also what's kind of interesting, anybody remember Samuel and Eli and how he was presented and given to the priest there? Well, in ancient times, your first son was basically dedicated to be a priest. You know, he would go and serve in the temple, or you could buy him back. And so this is the symbolic presentation of Jesus, the firstborn, to Mary and Joseph, and then they basically buy him back with these two turtle doves. So it's more of a symbolic that we're offering, we're dedicating this child to God, but he's not going to, he doesn't stay here. He's going to come back to us. So it's kind of this beautiful idea of, you know, how many, in some churches you have infant baptism, but in other churches you have baby dedication. You have, so this was the basically the dedication, the presentation. And when they do this, this is when we see Simeon and Anna come and say, oh my golly. So we're going to talk a little bit about that because that's really super cool what happened here. So, okay, so when was Jesus born? Anybody know? Anybody know? Well, you'd think it was one, right? The year one. Well, it's not. It's really more like 4 to 6 BC. But now they have ideas because of, it's based on when Herod was alive as well as Caesar Augustus. And they actually now believe it was closer to the year 2 or 3 because we have now believed that Herod didn't die until 1, the year 1 BC. So we believe that Jesus was born somewhere about 3 or 2 BC. He started his ministry and his teaching around 27 to 29, and he taught anywhere between 1 to 3 years. And so he places his death, depending on all the other timings, somewhere between 30 and 36 AD. In Luke 2, we see Caesar Augustus, right? He comes on the scene, and it says that he calls for a census in all the known world, right? Okay, so who is Caesar Augustus? And how is it that God uses outside people and circumstances to make happen things that have been prophesied through, you know, the eons about the timing of Christ? And so Caesar Augustus, this is really interesting. Anybody remember Julius Caesar? Okay, you remember Et tu, Brute? Remember how he's taken out? All right, well then, he has no legitimate heirs. So Octavian, he taps him to be the heir of the what was Roman Republic has now become the Roman Empire. And so we actually see that Caesar Augustus is really officially the first Roman emperor in the for the Roman Empire. And he started out as co-ruling with Mark Antony, and remember Cleopatra? Mm-hmm. He's defeated at Actium, and another, Marcus Lepidus. They both go under. And so now we have the one ruler, the emperor, it's Caesar, Augustus Caesar. His name, Augustus, and the reason why I'm telling you this is because when Jesus is born, when we were talking about the fullness of time, how, you know, it had been so amazing, the Roman rule and Pax Romana had come in, it was because of Caesar Augustus. The word Augustus means worthy of worship or adoration. Well, so when he comes in, he does this very clever thing. He says, you know what? I'm going to declare my uncle, Julius Caesar, a god. So he becomes a god. So what does that make Caesar Augustus? The son of God. All right? The son of God. That is his title, son of God. Not only that, because he's brought in the Pax Romana, he is also known as the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And not only that, he has now, we read a little bit about Herod. Herod is the ruler over the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. Not only that, he was anointed, all right? So on his coin, he has an X, which means Christos, which means anointed one. So he is king of the Jews, the anointed Christ. That's Herod. So do you see when Jesus Christ is born, this is the language of the people. Not only that, the word evangelion, you know, we talked about the good news. That is the official title for Caesar's birthday. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Rome, that the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, has been born. Do you see that there is like a totally earthly grid working when heaven comes to town? And when the angels announce this good news, they're talking about the birth of a different king of the Jews. So all of this is the fullness of time. And this is how this all starts to come together. So when the people start hearing this, because they are looking for the deliverer of Israel, they're already cocked and, you know, primed. And when you read in Matthew about the Magi coming, it's because they're all expecting this to happen. And they're all looking for this. It's not like it was a shocker. But when Herod hears, there's another king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? Where is he? Because he starts to feel very threatened, right, about all of this. So that's to set the stage historically about what is about to happen spiritually. Because Christ did not come for just that little bitty people at that little bitty time. As vast and as amazing as the Roman Empire was, it fell. It came and it went. And it's bye-bye. Jesus Christ. So when we see that the king, we read last week that he was going to be in the line of David, and his kingdom would never end. It would be forever. The seat would rule forever. So that's, we're getting the beautiful fruit of the true Prince of Peace, the true Christ, the true Messiah. All right. So we get that the world is ready for something. We don't know exactly what it is, but they don't know exactly what it is. But so when we read this, we read about the birth of Christ, and we celebrate Christmas. And in the historic churches, depending on, you know, there's a lot of them, but the Armenian church, I believe it's Armenian, does not really end the Christmastide until the story we have today, which is 40 days after Easter, that presentation. So some churches end it, you know, at Epiphany. You know, some people, you know, take their Christmas tree on the next day after Christmas. Kind of depends on what your tradition is. Some it's a full 40 days. And so, which is February 2nd, which is what was last week in the church. So, in that church, in that particular celebration, is called Candlemas. Has anybody ever heard the word Candlemas? Mm-hmm. All right. What that means is it means the light, right? And what we're talking about is what we read today, that Simeon says that Jesus Christ is coming to be the light of the world. All right? And when he does, he is going to bring back. So I just have to, this is what's so amazing about this story. So Luke wants to show the world, he's so intellectual, how that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of not only just prophecies, but for the whole world. So back in Ezekiel, did you know that Elvis left the building? All right, did you know that the Shekinah glory of God never came to the second temple? So where it's built was where the first temple was built, you know, and that was destroyed. But then they went back and they rebuilt it in about 500 BC. But the presence of God left when the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity. The Shekinah glory of God, you can read it in Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. It literally, in three stages, sort of packs up and goes, and it shows, it just says the cherubim, that their wings went up, and the presence of God went up, and he went away. That cloud of glory, that Shekinah glory, never returned. So the light, you know, it was a light and a cloud, it never returned physically to the temple. Until now. Okay, so the Shekinah glory of God was seen and rested between the cherubim's wings on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. So the Shekinah glory of God was always tied to the Ark, right? And so the Ark was in place in the Holy of Holies in that first temple. Well, we have no mention of the Ark again. I mean, it's gone, and then we don't hear about it again. We actually, you know, remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? We don't know where it is. Nobody knows where it is, right? And so what's interesting is when we get this reading today, did y'all know that Mary is a type of the Ark of the Covenant? So let me just tell you about this. And Luke wants us to get this, all right? So you can read, also if you want to read, in 2 Maccabees, it talks about how where the Ark of the Covenant might be found. And some people find that quite interesting. So if you want to read that, I'll give you that information. But so Mary, is a type then. So not only is Jesus Christ, Simeon says, he's the light that has now re-entered the temple, right? So all the Jews have been waiting for the presence of God to come back to the temple. So here Jesus Christ comes, and he's the light of the world. When Simeon says, you are the light. So, and what's amazing is Mary has him in his arms. And so we see these parallels in the way the language is written. So Mary and David both, when the ark was going into Jerusalem the first time, rose and went to the hill country of Judah. David asks, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And Elizabeth, when Mary arrives, says, how is this that the mother of the Lord should come to me? David is shown as leaping before the ark with joy, like John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Mary. Mary stays for 3 months with Elizabeth in the same hill town in Judah, and she reigns 3 months, and the ark remained for 3 months in the home of Obed-Edom. I have a very hard time saying his name. Obed-Edom, all right? And so for 3 months, they're both there, and Mary became the dwelling place of God when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and that is the same language used as when the Holy Spirit came and the Shekinah glory overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. So we see this beautiful link now in the second chapter. Not only is Jesus born, but now the light and the presence of God is coming back into the temple. So in the second chapter of Luke that we read, not only do we see him come and house the temple as a little baby, and Mary presents him, and then this beautiful prophecy, this prophet of both man and woman prophetess come and prophesy and say, oh my gosh, the light of Israel has finally come back. Then we see that one story that's only found in Luke of the 12-year-old Christ. And you know what he says? Not only does he know, you know, his mission, he knows who he is. And he says, well, why are you looking for me? Didn't you think I'd be right here in the temple? Didn't you think I'd be right here in my father's house? So he's where he's supposed to be. The light of the world is where?
In the temple.
Back in the temple, you know, we're back in business, baby. And so not only that, he's going to show throughout his life that he is the new temple, right? And that once we realize that he is the temple of God, and then guess what? We are the temple of God. We don't have to be bound by time or place or space. But the Spirit of the living God is inside of us, and we are the light of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So that's why we get to take it out, and it all happened right here. We see all of this coming together right here in this reading in in Luke 2. So, you know, then we saw that the heavenly host, when the angels appear, and I just want to get this, and this will be the history part, and then I want to get into this other part real quickly, but I love the fact that this angels, you know, appear to these shepherds. Now, how many of you get this because of Christmas cards? And doesn't everybody love little baby angels? Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I love little baby angels. All right. But you know what? When I'm in a crisis, I don't want a naked baby angel. All right. So most of us think of a sweet little angel. Oh, she's so sweet. She's an angel. Right? I think when it said a host, that Greek word means a military host. It's the word stratia, and it means a lot of soldiers that are ready to fight. That's what that word means, the host. I have a feeling that the reason why the angel had to say don't be afraid is because it probably looked a heck of a lot more like this, right, when they showed up. That the host of heaven came, and they were on their knees when Jesus, the word means, it's the tetragrammaton. Do y'all know what that is? It's Yahweh. It's the word unspoken that we are not allowed to speak. Jesus, Yahshua, means the tetragrammaton now has a face. And he's come to earth, and he's come to save. And we're here to help him do battle, because he's going to do battle. And that's what we're going to talk about today. All right. So, Yahshua, the tetragrammaton is four letters. It means Jesus saves. It's the word that God said, I am, and he gives it to Moses. He gives him to him at Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, and it's where the burning bush was, and it's where the Ten Commandments came from. So imagine that. Imagine that scene, all right? That's where the great I am comes and presents himself, but we don't see him in a form like that we can look at. It's fire. It's something we have to turn our face away from. And actually, remember, he said, please just let me see you. And God said, you know what? You wouldn't be able to stand it. So I'm just going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand there, and then I'm going to pass by so you can just see my back, because otherwise you just, you know, you wouldn't be able to stand it. You'd die, right? And then Moses goes down from the mountain, and he's all shiny and glowy because, you know, all he got was a glimpse of God's back, right? And he had to put that little screen veil on his face because he was so glowy just from that one instance. That's who comes to town, ladies. That's who is born. That's why the angels appear. That's the heavenly host comes to tell us that. So we see this. So listen to this. I love this quote. But the one name that contains everything is the one that the Son of God received in his incarnation, Jesus. The divine name may not be spoken by human lips, but by assuming our humanity, the Word of God hands it over to us, and we can invoke it. Jesus, Yahweh, saves. The name Jesus contains all, God and man, and the whole economy of creation and salvation. Do you remember how we talked about Christ was before creation? He knew we'd blow it, and he came anyhow and created us anyhow. He's not plan B. This has all been part of the big plan. To pray Jesus is to invoke him and to call him within us. His name is the only one that contains the presence it signifies. Jesus is the risen one, and whoever invokes the name of Jesus is welcoming the Son of God, who loved him and who gave himself up for him. Awesome. 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 All right. The name of Jesus. So as we can see, this name Jesus means God saves. So it took him a really long time to get here. We saw that the fullness of time was just at the right time. The world was ready and looking and, you know, talking about it. So, but what does it mean? And why did he have to come? Well, he came because he saves us. And when I say saves us, I mean he fulfills us. He's everything that we need. He's everything that we need. Oh, I love those chimes. And believe it or not, even though the birth of Jesus might not be on the tippy top of your, you know, list of all that you long for, I can assure you it is all that you need. It's all that you need. So I'm going to just show you exactly what that means. The birth of Jesus, no matter what you think you're longing for, expecting, it's really Jesus where you'll find all that you seek. And C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, now if we are made for heaven, the desire for our proper place will already be in us, but not yet attached to the true object, and will even appear as the rival of that object. And this, I think, is just what we find if a trans-temporal, trans-finite good is our destiny, heaven, then any other good on which our desire fixes must be in some degree fallacious, must bear at best only a symbolic relation to what will truly satisfy. The faint, far-off result of those energies which God's creative rapture implanted in matter when he made the worlds are what we now call physical pleasures. And even thus filtered, they are too much for our present management. I love this line. What would it be to taste at the fountainhead that stream of which even these lower reaches prove so intoxicating? Yet that, I believe, is what lies before us. the whole man is to drink joy from the fountain of joy. How beautiful, right? Wow, I love the idea that what he's saying is inside each of us, even if we don't realize it, even if what we think is what we're longing for can be found here on planet Earth, with love, beauty, peace, anything physical, pleasure, anything that this world can offer, really at the root of it, what we're longing for is God. What we're longing for is God. And Jesus, who is Emmanuel, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God with us is here. And he brings us what we really need. This earth and its earthly pleasures, he says, are far downstream from heaven. And we just get this glimpse of God, just sort of like Moses in the rock, right? And his finite goodness and what he has to offer us. He offers us truly what we long for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are just the fruit of what we have, right? And he offers these things to us in their fullness as only he can. When we're attracted to beauty or even physical pleasure, it's really God that we're reaching for because he is the source of that. But he's beautiful and pure in its purest form. And I know I'm probably not alone in this. I have thought in my brokenness that I could find these infinite things here on earth and finite things. But you know what? They've only left me sort of like feeling like I'm chewing on straw. Anybody else ever found that? That you thought that if I could just have that, or I could just do that, or if this could just happen, then the world would be my oyster and all would be well, right? And it lasts maybe a little while. You get these temporary pleasures. But God has it for eternity for us. Lewis goes on to write, if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Don't you love that? Scripture says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man in Ecclesiastes. What Lewis is saying is that God is the fountainhead of all that we long for. And that our truest longing is for Jesus Christ. God saves. So what does that mean? How can this source be made ours? Well, we read about it in God's word, and we learn from one another, right? And through our teachings of our church. And so God makes himself present in these ways to us. You know, I would bet for probably most of you here, if I said the words Bible or church or teaching, most of you would have a very positive reaction to that. I mean, more or less, right? You would think those are good things. Some of the words like love or faith or goodness or home might come to mind. But for others, if I say those same words, Bible, teaching, church, some of these words might come up. Rules, no fun, outdated, not for me. Some of those things don't apply to me. And interestingly, though, enough. Jesus Christ, God saved. God saves the Son of God. He came to this earth not to give us rules. He came to establish a relationship. He came to be our bridge to God the Father, right? He came, and this is his mission. He says in John 10:10, I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. So we see that that happens first and foremost through relationships, through our relationship with God and our relationships with others. And, you know, he said this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He said, that is the first and greatest commandment. And so we get that our first relationship should always be to God. And you know what? When that one's right, so is everything else. Have you ever found that these horizontal relationships with others, there's just so much friction sometimes. Have you ever thought, maybe that there's something in a little bit off here, right? I believe that there's two very good barometers about how we're doing. How's your prayer life? How's your relationship with others? I think God speaks through those two. And I can assure you, ladies, if your prayer life is off, I will bet that so are your earthly relationships. Because there is definitely a parallel. God can come. He can change things, all right? And he can help us. So you can see how a good relationship with God and others can bring an abundant life. What would you say, though, if you had to define the word abundant life, what would you say is the definition of that? If you had to write down abundant life, what would you say would make your life abundant? Think about it just for 1 second. Well, some people say more. If I had more money, if I had more time, if I had more of probably about anything, my life would feel more abundant. But do you know what John D. Rockefeller said? They did an interview with him. I love this. And he was the head of Standard Oil, and he was America's first billionaire. And based on the standards of inflation, he'd still be the richest man in the world today, John D. Rockefeller. And he was asked by a reporter, how much money is enough?
$1 more than I have now.
He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The richest man in history, and still considered the richest man in the world, even by would be today's standards, if he had that. Mm-hmm. Just $1 more, just a little bit more is all I need. This earth will not give you what you are looking for. It just is not designed that way. And if John D. Rockefeller said just $1 more is enough, how much money is enough for you? How much is it? From personal experience, I have found that stuff does not satisfy. It wasn't designed to fill the hole in my soul. And for those of you that just thought, oh, if I just had a little more free time, anybody here been on an extended vacation? At the end of that extended vacation, have you ever felt like, really what I want in life is purpose? I want purpose. I don't need free time for the rest of my life. What I need is purpose in life, because man cannot live without meaning. So think of one thing you just had to have one time in your life. Just, oh, if I just had that. Think about it. What was it? Could have been a car. Could have been a husband. I don't know what it was. Whatever it was. Where is it now? Is it still satisfying? Is it still all you hoped and dreamed? Things of this world were not meant to bring us everlasting pleasure. So only Jesus can bring us that and a relationship with that creator, because that's what he was designed for, not stuff. So if it's not money and it's not time, and we can see that loving relationships help, but only having this true loving relationship with God is the most important thing. But some people say, well, I'm okay, you know, with God, but why did Jesus have to come? Like, what did he save us from? You know, why does this word God saves? What does this saves? What does it mean? Well, did you know our purpose in life is not to be happy? Shocker, huh? Do you know what our one main need in life is?
Joy.
Forgiveness. Forgiveness, to be forgiven. It's to be set free and to be forgiven. Forgiveness frees us to have a loving relationship, not only with God, but with others. And it offers us so much. Forgiveness and a relationship with God bring with them true freedom and all that we really long for. True freedom, what is it? Well, true freedom brings us, I believe, three things. First of all, it brings us freedom from guilt. Now, whether you think you're guilty or not, guess what? Sorry, you are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I have actually met people that think they have never sinned. I am sorry to say, God says, you know what? If you've thought it, even if you haven't acted upon it, we're all guilty in some respect. But thank goodness God came to set us free and to save us. his word states that the wages of sin are death, but sin really just means missing the bullseye. You know, even the best archer in the world doesn't hit the bullseye every single time. And sin just means you're just a little bit off. You know, you might still be on target, but you could be a little bit off. That's what sin is. It means you missed the bullseye. Christ came and he said, I came to set you free from the results of sin. And sin is death, which means separation from God. Romans says, you know, we have it. It says all have sinned. But that's just our human condition. But Christ came to give us this relationship, to restore this relationship, to free us from this guilt. That's what his death on the cross did. It freed us from this guilt of original sin that we had. He gives us free, true freedom and restoration. And freedom from guilt is just one of the many aspects that God free, that Jesus wipes clean and gives us freedom from. We believe in the Catholic Church, we believe that that happens when you're baptized, that you receive the Holy Spirit. And other denominations believe you receive the Holy Spirit when you open wide the doors of your heart and you invite God in. I pray that everyone here has done that, has opened wide at some point the door of your heart and invited God in. And it's a beautiful thing when God comes to live inside of us. And when we sin, you know what? John 10:10 says, if you confess before the Lord your God, you know, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and free you, right? And free you from that sin and forgive you. And so I, however your faith background allows, confess to God. Be free. Be free. You know, I always get this picture of, when I think of sin, a bird with a suitcase. Isn't that a crazy picture? A bird can't fly with a suitcase. We weren't meant to carry luggage, right? We're meant to soar. We're meant to be with God. Confession, just getting rid of it. It's this beauty of the church and of our Christian belief is confessing our sins and allowing the forgiveness and the healing to come. So we get this freedom from guilt. The second freedom we get is freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. God saves us from our freedom. God saves us from fear. If you didn't have any fears in your life, what would you do? If you didn't have any fears, I mean, you know, to help you back. I can think of so many things, you know, and it's like Christ came to set us free from fears that plague us. And I believe as human beings, probably our biggest fear is death. Would you say that? Well, guess what? We don't have to fear that. Why? Because Christ came to establish eternal life for us so that we don't have to fear even the greatest fear of all mankind. Because we believe what? We believe if we are in relationship with God and we have this loving Father, there's really one breath here, one breath there, right? Promoted to glory. And I was just talking to somebody here that said, you know what? I went to a funeral, but it was a beautiful thing. She was a believer. And she was set free from all this pain that was here. So we don't even have to fear death. We can go forward. And I believe Mona Hanford was so good about helping to beat the drum on the Hope Initiative that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. So he came to set us free. I love to picture, if I was 10 years from now, just picture yourself 10 years from now. What do you wish you'd done? Where do you wish you'd be? What do you wish you'd said? What fear is holding you back from that? Ask God to help you be the person that he created you to be, the vision that he gives you to be, and because he will give you a new name and enable you to be able to be that and to do that. Get rid of those fears in the name of Jesus. Say, fear, I renounce you in the name of Jesus. And turn your face towards Christ and ask him to give you a holy vision of who you are and what he would have you to be. All right, so then thirdly, so we get this forgiveness. We get freedom from fear, freedom from hopelessness. Anybody here ever been hopeless? You don't have to raise your hand, but I can assure you, I fall in the pit of hopelessness every now and again. And it, you know what I hear? I hear the whisper of, you can't do that. You're incapable. Anybody have that label incapable put on them? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody have the label, you're not worthy. You don't know enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not young enough. These are all the things that the enemy likes to say to us to help us to fall into this pit of hopelessness. Here's a good one. You'll never change. Stop praying. You'll never change. You'll never change. Stop praying. That's all words of hopelessness. Well, guess what? Jesus came to save us. God saves from hopelessness. He saves us from guilt. He saves us from fear. He saves us from hopelessness. Jesus Christ said, I came to make all things new. And as the new Adam, he does. He restarts the clock. He makes all things new. And guess what? I love in one of, I believe it's Betsy's book on the Song of Solomon, talks about how God is evergreen, the green couch of the Lord. We can recline on a beautiful, never-ending relationship of newness with God. That's hope, ladies. That's hope. That's beauty. He says, I am the source of hope. You know, the beautiful thing, do you know what the theological virtues are? Faith, hope, and love, right? Those are free. You just get those. You don't even have to work for them. Those are just implanted inside of you as a Christian. Those are what God gives us, all right? And we can just ask for more. Increase this in me. Increase this in me. Increase this in me. And you know what happens? As we stare, adore, long for, spend time with the God of faith, hope, and love, it's like we start becoming what we worship. Right? And I love Holly Leachman used to say, she's a good old Southern girl who used to like to sit out in the sun. I'm right there with her. We used to, you know, cover ourselves with baby oil and plaster ourselves on the roof of my Texas house. You can imagine how hot that was. You know what happens when you sit in the sun? What? You get tan, right? You sit in the presence of God. You soak up the presence of God. All right? Ask for God for a holy focus to be able to sit in his presence and adore him. Ask God saves to come in all of his fullness. Yahweh. Yahshua. God saves. Ask him to come and say, help me, God. Save me from blank. I don't know what you brought in this door today that you need to be saved from. I'm here to tell you, God is in the house. He is here to save you from whatever that is. All right? He's come back. He inhabits the temple. We are the temple. All right? I want to encourage you. I'm going to close with a prayer. And if this expresses the desire of your heart, I believe that as believers, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. But every now and again, just like in Ezekiel, you know, through life or circumstances or whatever, being taken into captivity into Babylon, which is sinfulness in the world and lies, we can feel like the presence of God has lifted. We no longer feel that Shekinah glory. I'm going to pray he come to town. I'm going to come he pray and inhabit our temples. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is throw open wide the doors of our heart. Throw open the doors of your heart and let the King of glory come in. Let him come in because he wants to save us now still. He wants to bring you freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, freedom from hopelessness. He wants to bring you freedom from whatever has you bound. Whatever has you bound, he will set you free. You know, interestingly enough, as soon as Jesus came, what did we do? We bound him up in swaddling clothes. You know, that is a picture of him being bound again in death. But guess what? Where are those grave clothes now? Death couldn't keep him down. He's alive. He's free. He wants to unbind you. I don't know what your grave clothes are, but today, shake them off, baby. All right? So, I'm going to pray this out loud. You pray in the silence of your heart. All right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for coming to this world. thank you that you came as light and love to set us free. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that my sin has kept me from living in the loving relationship with you. Perhaps take for a moment sin that you've personally committed or that you were carted off to Babylon through some other reason. Tell God you're sorry. We're sorry and we humbly repent. And we turn from that now and we turn to you, our light, our hope, our love. I ask you, forgive us. And now we throw open wide the doors of our heart to you and we ask that you, the King of Glory, would come in and fill us, save us, enable us to be the person that you and we long to be. We ask that you would enable us to live a full life. A life that you have pictured for us, that you've given us a new name of worthy, of loved, of capable, of beloved. Lord, let us live in that. Lord, I ask that you would take all of my disorder, and that you would reorient me in my life to you. Set me free, Yahshua. I cannot do this on my own. Only you can do this for me. So please help me, Lord. I need your grace. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer and for coming and filling each and every one of us now. I ask this in the holy, powerful, precious, eternal name of Yahshua, God saves, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, come. Come with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Wow.